When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he loved everyone. It didn't matter. He loved those that society rejected. He was known for hanging out with the sinners, right? Because he loved everyone. He was kind of against the grain a little bit. He spoke out a lot against the religious leaders. I've been going through and listening to the New Testament, and I'm reminded about how many times he spoke out against the religious leaders of the day. And he pointed out that, you know religion, you're very wise, but you don't really know God. Right? You're like whitewashed tombs, and he's pointing this out, and he's loving everyone though, and he's being honest. And he did, like I said, he did so many miracles. I mean, he touched the eyes of a blind person and they could see. Touched their ears and they would hear. Just with his voice, raised people from the grave. We talked about Lazarus a few weeks ago. I mean, he was perfect. And even though he was perfect, even though he did nothing wrong, he was betrayed by one of his own. He was betrayed, put before basically a mock trial, right? I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. Even Pilate said, man, I find no fault in this guy. Yet he was falsely accused, tried, and condemned to death. At that point, they took him and they began to torture him. And they beat him, stripped him of his clothes, beat him with a whip, right? That had like balls of metal and bone or stone and glass in it, and ripped him up. I mean, he was beaten. They made a crown of thorns and mocked him and pushed it onto his head. Gave him a scepter, beat him with it, said, "Hail, King of the Jews," right? I mean, he was constantly tortured at this time. It's perfect. Did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. Then they forced him to take his own cross, carry it, walk to the place of his own execution, and then they drove nails into his hands and into his feet and hung him there. He was perfect, without flaw. Yet through all of that, Jesus was in complete control. Through all of that, he was in complete control. He never retaliated. He never spoke one negative or evil word against these people, which is incredible to me. But he was perfect. According to the scripture, there's nothing recorded that he spoke even up to this point of this first word that we see that he spoke from the cross, these first words. And so then he gets ready to speak. And if I was there, I'm sure I would be leaning in like, what is he about to say? You know, he's been through all this. He's been tortured. He's been beaten. And now he's hanging there. What is he getting ready to say? Is he getting ready to call out to God for help? Is he going to start cursing all these people that have done this and condemning them? But Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't. At this point, he uttered the first of these famous final words from the cross in verse 34. And then he prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And when I read that, I'm like, excuse me? Forgive them? I mean, you were perfect. You didn't do anything. You've been mocked, spit on, beat, all these things, and you're saying forgive them? Like, it's humbling. It's incredible. And it's exactly what we need to hear. It's what we need to do. It's incredible words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And this prayer of Jesus, these first of his final words spoken from the cross have a ton of significance for us. A ton of significance. So I want us to look really briefly at three critical thoughts that surround this prayer. And the first one is that through this prayer, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. You see, about 700 years before this, the prophet Isaiah penned these words in Isaiah 53, verse 12. He wrote, "He poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors," criminal on the right, criminal on the left, right? "He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Essentially, he's saying that he's going to pray for them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Fulfilled prophecy, a 700-year-old prophecy was fulfilled through that prayer. It's incredible. The second significant thought from this prayer that we see is that Jesus modeled the importance of prayer. Right? It's hard to argue with the importance of prayer when we see Jesus on the cross and he prays. Not only do we see it there, but in Matthew, you know, we see that he teaches us how to pray. Right? Matthew 6 says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he continues on, teaches them how to pray. And that's how he prayed from the cross. Father, forgive them. Right? And I think it's important to note, too, that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, when he kicked it off, he did so with prayer. And now as his earthly ministry is coming to a close, he concludes it with prayer. He's showing us how important prayer is in our lives, that it matters. And what's crazy is that he prayed for the most unlikely people, right? He prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those who were beating him and torturing him and falsely accused him, right? He prayed for his transgressors, right? I mean, that's how amazing our God is and how incredible Jesus is. His life, he exuded love, even to death. The third significant thing that we see through this prayer is that Jesus revealed man's greatest need. Through this prayer, he revealed our greatest need. It's important to note what he didn't pray for from the cross. He didn't pray that once he was gone that all of his followers would have strength, right? Or that if they came ill that they would be healed. Or he didn't even pray for those people that were opposing him to be, you know, to be stopped or for them to turn or whatever it may be. But he focused and prayed for the very reason that he was there, for the most important thing. He prayed for man's greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sin, right? That's why he came. That's his whole purpose. That's why when he was sitting at the table with his closest friends at the Last Supper, that he held up a glass of wine and he said in Matthew 26:28, he said, "This is my blood which confirms the new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Our greatest need was revealed, that it was the forgiveness of sin. Father, forgive them. His last words spoken from the cross. So then when we take this and we think through this and how important this prayer is and that our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin, and we see Jesus, our Lord and Savior, from the cross praying for those who were offending him, it makes me think, kind of jump to 2018, and we live in a world today where it's just incredibly sad to see the state of relationships just across the board. Regardless of what type of relationship or what it is, but there are so many people that have these damaged and destructive relationships that are just torn apart. And a lot of time it's because someone hurt them. Someone did something wrong. Someone said something or did something or it went back on a promise or whatever it was. And therefore it starts to drive a wedge in that relationship and then it becomes completely destructive. I mean, I encounter people all the time that are dealing with this and wrestling with this. There's so many women that I've encountered that just absolutely hate men altogether because of someone that abused them at some point in time. I talk to guys all the time that have no trust of women because they've been hurt and betrayed. Maybe some of that's your experience. Maybe someone made a promise to you, someone you were close with, someone that you trusted, and they made a promise to you, and they went back on it, and it created this wound. It hurts. I mean, the work that I do outside the church with Youspiritus, I mean, I see children all the time that are forced to face some of the most hellacious things you can imagine. I mean, it's terrible. I mean, I see children who are dealing with marriages just imploding right in front of them. Abusive fathers, neglectful fathers, abusive mothers, neglectful mothers, domestic violence, alcoholism, drug addiction, trafficking, all of these terrible things. And it creates wound after wound, hurt after hurt. Being in the church, as a part of the church, I encounter tons of people that have a hatred, a disdain for the church or for Christians. They might say, you know what, I'm good with the God thing. Me and God are good, but I don't like Christians. I don't like church because it's someone that made them angry. Someone upset them. Someone hurt them at some point in time, and it created that wound. And then we justify it. We feel like we deserve to be hurt and to be angry and to be mad. And we encounter all of these things. And as a result, we have life where there's all of these this brokenness, right? Massive wounds, broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families, broken churches, broken pastors, broken leaders. And because of that, people have the plethora of just grudges that they hold. And it tears us up inside. It's destroying us from the inside. So what do we do with that? Knowing Jesus' words from the cross and knowing the current state of many relationships and how we operate and live today, and maybe knowing the things that you are battling with internally right now when it comes to this hurt, what are we to do? How do we handle this? What do we do when someone hurts us? How are we to respond? When someone betrays you, when someone creates that wound because of mistrust, they said they were going to do this and they didn't. They said they were going to be there and they're not. They turn their back on you. What do we do when we're hurt? When someone hurts us? And the answer is we do exactly what Jesus did. And we pray. We pray. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at two things that Jesus' prayer from the cross teaches us concerning how we're to respond when people hurt us. And disclaimer, I don't say any of these things as if it's easy. This is difficult. And I know that some people that have been hurt deeply. Some terrible things happened that led to that hurt, and I know that. So I'm not saying this is easy, but this is what Jesus teaches. Not only is he teaches, this is what Jesus modeled. This is what he did. So right out of the gate, the first thing that Jesus' prayer teaches us concerning of how we're supposed to respond when we're hurt is that we're going to pray for those that hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. And again, for those people that are the loophole people, you'd like to find the loopholes, you're just pray good things, right? You don't pray bad things for the people that hurt you, pray good things, right? You pray for the people that hurt you. Jesus demonstrated this from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But he also taught us this in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, when he said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, it's real simple. It's right there, crystal clear. I mean, I don't know how to make it any clearer than that. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Simple words, very difficult to do. I mean, it's not easy. If I'm completely honest, I sometimes don't want to do that. But that's what we're called to do. That's how Jesus modeled. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And if Jesus can do this from the cross, man, I can do that. I have to do that. So when you look at Jesus, you know, who was mistreating him, right? Well, a lot of people. The Roman soldiers. And they were beating him, torturing him, hung him from the cross. And he was innocent. And he prayed, forgive them. But see, if you're anything like me, when someone hurts you, you don't want to pray for them. And if you do want to pray for them, it's something like, God, bring down the judgment, right? Settle the score, make it right. And that's just where we fall sometimes. I mean, many of you all know me, you've heard stories, I struggle on the road, especially on the Waterston Expressway. We don't get along. But if I'm driving down the Waterston and some dude runs up behind me going 80 and rides my bumper and then swerves around me and then cuts me off and slows down, I'm struggling to pray for that guy. Other than I pray that he gets a flat tire. I'm not praying. We have those days, right? But that's not what we're called to do. Right? We're not called to do that. Many times when someone hurts us, we kind of become justified in our judgment of them, right? Well, they're just a terrible person. And then we justify our anger. Well, if they wouldn't have done this, and if they were this, then I wouldn't be hurt right now. So I deserve to be angry at them. I deserve to get even with them. And again, that's not what we read in Scripture. And that's not what Jesus modeled for us. We think that we have the right to be angry and that we should get even or settle the score or whatever it may be, but Jesus teaches us that we're to pray for them. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who curse you, that mistreat you. Again, it's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. You see, because if we don't do that, we carry around constant anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And it creates a heart that's just hard and jaded. And it destroys us. It does no good for anybody. This is why Jesus said, pray for those who hurt you. And when you step back and you think about Jesus doing this from the cross, you have to understand the culture and the time that he grew up in as well. See, in his society that he grew up in was under the law, right? And when you read through Scripture, you'll see that part of the law was this kind of getting even or a fair kind of balancing system, right? I mean, we've all heard it, an eye for an eye, right? Someone plucks out your eye, you're going to pluck out their eye. Someone knocks out your tooth, you're going to knock out their tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is the kind of culture that existed, right? And then also he grew up and lived very near the Roman Greco-like world where they worshiped this false god of revenge. So anytime someone wronged them, it was expected that you were going to get revenge and they were going to get it 10 times worse. That's just how it worked. And that's the culture and the time that he grew up in. And this is exactly the exact opposite of what he did. The exact opposite of how he carried himself and what he did. It was expected an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And yet the entire time he was being falsely accused and beat, nailed to a cross, he was in control. He never tried to get even. He never tried to settle the score. Never once did he act in that way to get revenge. But he prayed for them. Father, forgive. They don't know what they're doing. So we're to pray for those who hurt us. And again, I know this isn't easy. Personally, I've encountered this time and time again in my life. I can think of two specific people in my life that I've held a grudge against for a long, long time. And I've struggled with it. And one of them is really petty, and the other one is still petty, but not as much. But I can tell you right now, neither one of them probably think about me at all. Not bothering them. They're not thinking about it. But when I harbor that bitterness and that anger from the hurt that they caused, and I hold on to it, it destroys me. It robs me of my joy. It prevents me from being used by God. It prevents me from being able to love others. It's destroying me. And that's something that I've worked on. And I'm very thankful that God is healing me of that. And I'm working through that. And I'm praying for those people. And again, it's not easy. But that's what we're called to do. And if you're like me in that, which I'm sure many of you are, that you struggle from time to time with forgiving those people that have hurt you, I want to give you this thought because it's been very helpful for me as I've gone on this journey over the past actually probably 3 or 4 years working through this, and it's this, that we're, when we pray for other people, my prayer for others may or may not change them, but it always changes me. And I want you to really think about that. My prayer for them may or may not change them, but it's going to change me. And God modeled, or Jesus modeled this for us, that we're to pray. Pray for those who wrong you. Pray for those who hurt you. And you will be changed. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44 says, You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, there's no getting away from it. You can try and find a way to get away from praying for your enemies and praying for those that hurt you. Good luck. Crystal clear all through Scripture. We're to pray for those who hurt us. Put in the tough work. And I know at times it's tough, but pray for those who hurt you. The second thing that Jesus teaches us through this prayer from the cross is that when we've been wronged, we're also to pray for restoration. Pray for restoration. Pray for healing for that broken relationship. Pray for them, but also pray for healing, for that relationship to be restored. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, Paul told the Romans who again, if you remember what I said earlier, they were known to worship this false god of revenge, so they were all about revenge. Paul says this to them. He says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. He's basically saying, don't be revengeful. Don't go after revenge. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. And then in verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And man, I think this is powerful. Because it implies here that it may not be possible. Right? I mean, it's as far as it depends on you. See, I can't control anyone else. I can't control how they receive something or whether or not they're willing to work on that relationship or whatever it is. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Therefore, you are only responsible for you, right? So you are in control of what you do. Therefore, we're to live at peace with everyone. We're to do our part. We're to do what God has called us to do. And we're going to pray for restoration. And we're going to do the things necessary to restore and heal that relationship. And whether or not they receive that, we are going to live at peace, and we are going to do the work, and we're going to do the things that we are called to do to seek restoration. So if that's you today and you have some type of broken relationship that needs restoration, do the work. Do what you're responsible for. You're responsible for acting and going forward and to pray for restoration and to seek out those things. And let God handle the rest. Because we can't control others and how they respond. We can only control ourselves. So you need to do your part. Pray for restoration. Pray for healing. So maybe for you, it's your marriage. Your marriage isn't where it's supposed to be. You need to maybe get over yourself, regardless of what the situation is. And you need to seek restoration. You need to ask for forgiveness, or maybe you need to forgive. But whatever it is, you need to put in the work. Do what you can do. Let God control the rest. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter that you're not in relationship with now because of whatever reason. But you got to get out there and do what it takes. Pray for restoration. Pray for healing. Maybe it's your relationship with your parents, right? Maybe you're not on speaking terms with them. Man, don't let that go another second. Do the work. Pray for restoration. Seek healing. Do what you have to do. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect. But you're responsible for you, and you're responsible for what God has called you to do, and that's to seek restoration. Pray for restoration. Father, forgive them. Sometimes we just got to eat crow and move on. Again, I'm not saying any of this is easy. I've talked to several people, and I know experiences in my own life where there's those relationships that are torn apart or that are dissolving, and putting in the work and praying for them and praying for healing is tough. But we've got to do what we're called to do. And so you're like, how though do I actually forgive? I mean, we talk about this all the time, forgive others, pray for forgiveness, and sometimes it's thrown around very kind of flippantly, and it's not easy, and I acknowledge that. I know some people have been hurt tremendously. Your wounds are so deep, and I get that, but we have to forgive. So if you're struggling to forgive or don't even know how to begin the process of forgiving, I want to leave you with this final verse and final thought, and it's found in Colossians 3, 13 and 14. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I mean, I love that passage right there. I mean, it's so powerful. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so we must too forgive. Another version says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I want you to think about that. If you're struggling with forgiveness, think about the fact that God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. Therefore, we have to extend that forgiveness to others. I mean, when I think about it, the truth is this. If you take all of the wrongs that people have done to me, if you take all those wrongs, add them all up, multiply them by 100 or whatever, I still won't come close to all the ways that I've wronged God throughout my life. And yet, He forgives me. He's forgiven me. He sent His only Son to die for me so that I could have that forgiveness, so that I could be restored, made right before God. The perfect Lamb of God suffered and died for me, for you. He extends you that forgiveness regardless of what you've done and what you will ever do. It's enough. It's more than enough. And He forgives you. So why in the world would we not forgive someone else? We have to forgive. Jesus modeled it. He calls us to that, to forgive others. From the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus, it was a perfect example of this, because when man were at their worst, man, He was at His best. Father, forgive them. And so because of that, we're going to pray for those who hurt us. Even though it's tough, we're going to pray for those who hurt us. And we're always going to pray for restoration and healing and do the work. Do what we need to do. Do what we're called to do. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you today. Don't wait another second. Pray for healing. Pray for those who hurt you. God, we thank You again for Your love. God, as we work through this today, God, your some of your final words from the cross that Jesus, your son, spoke. God, may we take that and live that out every second of our lives. Though it's not easy, Lord, may you give us the strength and the courage, the ability to forgive those who hurt us. And to be able to pray and do the work for restoration. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come into that relationship with Jesus. You've never come into that relationship with God where you've placed your faith and trust in him, accepting him as your Savior. Maybe it's because someone hurt you. Maybe it's because someone in the church hurt you or pushed you away, was hateful to you, whatever it may be. If that's the case, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that people have done that. But please understand that that is not God. God loves you. He wants nothing more than to be in a relationship with you, for you to be restored to him. Again, he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die, to be beaten, to give his life as the perfect sacrifice so that you could know him, so that you could be made right before him. And then he rose victoriously from the grave, defeating death, hell, for you, and for I. And if you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith and trust in him. Scripture says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, that you will be saved. You'll be forever and eternally connected to him, because his sacrifice was sufficient. And he offers you that forgiveness, the beautiful forgiveness that we don't deserve, not for a second. But he offers it freely to us at the cost of his son. If that's you this morning, you've never accepted Christ, just call out to him today. However he leads, just confess and believe. Be the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. He's a good God. He loves you. He made a way for you to be restored. Receive him today. But maybe you're here today and you are a Christ follower. You've placed your faith and trust in him, but you've allowed a deep, deep wound to cripple you, to keep you on the sidelines, keep you from moving forward in your other relationships, moving forward in your service to God, in your ministry, in your life. It's robbing your joy, your happiness. It's not easy to begin to forgive. Just as Jesus did from the cross, Father, forgive them. Begin to pray for those who hurt you. Pray for restoration. Do the work that's necessary. God will honor that. God will bless that. And he will free you. Regardless of the outcome, you do the work. And he will continue to do a work in you that's incredible. This time, we're going to have some of our leaders come forward. If you would like prayer, or if you'd like to come talk to someone about giving your life to Christ, or whatever it may be, Mike's going to lead us in a song. You can pray from your seat.